Proverbs 3, verses 13 to 18. Proverbs 3, 13 to 18. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do ask that by your grace and for your glory, you would teach us by your word, and that you would give us grace and help to understand it. We desire not only to know what your word says, but what it means and how it applies. And so we ask for the Spirit of Christ to help us, please help us, to understand this portion of Scripture, that our lives might be more and more conformed to the image of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so teach us by your word, and may the people of Christ hear the voice of Christ through the preaching of his word. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we come back again to our series, Walking Through the Book of Proverbs, we see that a main theme in this book, really we could say the main theme of the book of Proverbs, is two paths that we can walk. We can walk the path of folly or foolishness, which is one path that we can choose. Or we can choose the path of wisdom and understanding. Those are the two paths that we have. There is the path of walking in the world and its folly, or walking in godly, God-centered wisdom. That is the point of the book of Proverbs. Those two ways in which we can go: foolishness or wisdom, folly or understanding. And this text, again, brings before our hearts and our eyes and our minds the distinction, or I better put, the blessing and the importance of walking in godly wisdom. The importance of walking in godly wisdom. That path is set before us, and we see the benefits of it. And now the question is, what path will we choose? Will we choose the path of folly, or will we choose the path of wisdom? That's the question for all of us today. And that's the question for you. Every time you make a decision, if that's a moral decision, it's either walking in the path of folly and foolishness, or you're walking in the path of godly wisdom. And so these things are crucial for the way we live our life. And so the main point of this sermon is the happiness and blessing that comes from finding wisdom. The happiness and blessing that comes from finding wisdom. And I only have one point for this sermon, one main subpoint. Happy is the man who finds wisdom. Happy is the man who finds wisdom. And that's how verse 13 starts. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. That the wonderful thing about when we are finding wisdom and gaining understanding, it is the happy path. It is the way of happiness and joy and contentment and satisfaction. When we are able to walk and find and gain godly, God-centered, God-glorifying wisdom, we are greatly blessed and happy. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ came to rescue lost, hell-bound sinners who were deserving of God's wrath. And he came to deliver us from God's wrath so that in him we might receive wisdom from God. 1 Corinthians 1:30. That we might receive wisdom from God. That we might receive the blessing of having the mind of Christ. That he would redeem us out of slavery to sin and the path of sinners and make us saints and therefore give us the mind of himself, the mind of Christ, so that we can think in a wise way. Because everyone here, including myself, wants to be happy. God made us to want to be happy. The devil isn't the one who designed you to want to be happy. God made you that way. And God has put in all of us a desire, a longing to be happy, a desire to have and pursue, and not just pursue happiness, but acquire it, to be happy and joyful and content and satisfied. God has made us that way. And the wonderful thing about verse 13, it says, God is telling us, I know you want to be happy because I made you that way. And let me tell you the way to be happy, by gaining wisdom and finding understanding. That is the way in which happiness comes. When we find wisdom, when we gain understanding, when those things are true about our life, we are able to experience the happiness that the world can never offer. The world promises, if you go my way, you will be happy. The world promises that if you give into my temptation, you'll be happy. The thing that we all know, either by experience or by God's word, that it never actually pays off. It says, you know what? It's better for you to go this way. Happiness is just on this side of the door of temptation. We give in the temptation and we realize the happiness that was offered was really a sham. It was pseudo. It was fake. It wasn't real. And we begin to realize that the happiness that the world offers is at best fleeting pleasures of sin. At best, at worst, it is an utter lie. And so we realize, we see the distinction that the world promises happiness and God promises happiness. And we have to, with all of our might, reject the happiness, the so-called, the pseudo, the fake happiness that the world offers, and the happiness that comes in and through godly wisdom. Obviously, there's worldly wisdom that doesn't produce happiness. This is not referring to happy as the man who finds worldly wisdom, but happy as the man who finds godly wisdom. Worldly wisdom is not what is being described here. This is describing the wisdom that comes from God, which is found in Jesus Christ and applied to us by the Holy Spirit. And so happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. And so the reason why we are happy is because when things come upon our life, we know because we have the Spirit of God in us, if we are Christians and therefore following after godly wisdom, that we are able to say no to the enticements of the world and yes to what is true. We are able to, by the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, think God's thoughts after him, and therefore walk not in the way of foolishness, but in the way of truth, in the way of holiness, in the way of righteousness. And therefore, our lives are filled with happiness. There is a happiness that comes to the child of God when they find wisdom, when they have a conscience cleansed first by the blood of Christ, knowing that all their sins are forgiven. Second, knowing that they have a good conscience, that their conscience isn't eating away at them, knowing that they're not doing what they ought to do. It brings happiness to know that we can have a good conscience because we are walking in God's paths. It brings happiness to know that there is blessing and joy in walking in the truth. These things all produce happiness in the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. And so we see that overarching point, that it is a happy and blessed state to have wisdom. It is a happy and blessed state. And then we see verse 14 beginning to tell us why it's a blessed state or a happy state. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. What that is saying is, to put it very simply, it is better to have godly wisdom than to have lots of money. It is better to have godly, God-centered, Christ-exalting wisdom and therefore be able to walk in truth than it is to have much money. Because the Word of God tells us clearly that those, not who are rich, but those who desire to be rich, fall into temptation, into a snare. That the love of money is the root of all evil. that these realities that the world says, you know what, to really have things, you must have more and more and more and more. That you must want to be rich and not only want it, but do everything you can to be rich. That's what the world tells us. And God says, having wisdom is way better than having the riches of this world. The Bible never says those who desire to have godly wisdom fall into temptation and a snare. But it does say those who desire to be rich fall into a snare and temptation. It says clearly in the Word of God that that desire for riches can so easily lead us astray. It's one of the things that leads people astray from the kingdom. The deceitfulness of riches. It leads us away because our longing is not for Christ and His kingdom and His glory. It's for laying up treasure on earth and desiring to be rich. And God says, don't live for those things. Live for godly wisdom because her proceeds are better than silver. Her proceeds are better than fine gold. That you can have a little and still be happy if you have godly wisdom. But if you have a lot and not godly, and you don't have godly wisdom, you're miserable. Because if you're trusting in uncertain riches, they can so easily be taken from you. So easily. So easily feel as if you're trusting in those things as your comfort, security, they're taken away and your life is lost because you're living for that, not for godly wisdom. Turn with me to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. If you look at verse 4, Proverbs 23 and verse 4. It says, do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle towards heaven. Do not overwork to be rich. Because our life is not in the abundance of the things that we possess, Jesus says. That's not what your life is about. Beware of covetousness. Because our life is not about the things that we have. Our life is about Christ and His glory and His kingdom. And it's about having godly wisdom. It's about having godly wisdom. This is why the wise man in Proverbs, this is his prayer to God. He says, remove from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Lest I be rich and say, who is Jehovah? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. And so what this text is saying is, if you want to pursue something hard and be ambitious about it and strive for it and do everything you can for it, this is the thing that you should do it for. Godly, God-centered, Christ-exalting wisdom. That's the thing you should be ambitious about. That's the thing that you should center your life around. The world says if you really want to live a life that matters, do everything you can to have lots of stuff, have lots of riches. That's what the world tells us. That's worldly wisdom. God says if you want to pursue something hard that's better than silver, better than fine gold, better than riches, godly wisdom is the way to go. That's what you want to pursue. Because we do know people have lots of stuff and still take their life and commit suicide. Why does that happen? Let me tell you. Because the world taught them that if they just got this much success, this much money, this many things, then they would reach happiness. They get there and it's empty. And they realize everything that I was working for that was promised, silver, fine gold, they said, if I got there, everything would be joy-filled. I get there, and it's empty. What's the point of living anymore? What's the point of living? If what they said was the point of life, to be rich and have much stuff and live for those things that the world can give us, and I got it, it didn't do what I thought it was going to do, and therefore there's no point in life. And this is why God tells us to love not, or do not love the world, or the things in the world. Because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And we have to be on guard ourselves that we do not fall into the temptation of saying, you know what? My life is about getting more stuff. My life is about profiting silver, gold, etc. But it's about getting godly wisdom. It's about getting godly wisdom. It's about not living for what the world says is valuable, but for what God says is valuable. Not living for what the world says I ought to have, but what God says is the most important. And that thing is godly, God-centered wisdom. This is so different from how our world thinks. Our world would not say wisdom is better than silver or fine gold, but God does. God says it's better. God says her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. And so this is what wisdom does. It gives us better proceeds and better profits than silver and gold. We then see this picked up more in verse 15. She, namely godly wisdom, is more precious than rubies. And all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. She is more precious than rubies. And all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. And so we see here that again, it's saying not only is godly wisdom better than gold and silver, it's better than rubies and anything else that you can compare, she cannot be compared with anything else. Because what does wisdom bring us to? One, wisdom brings us unto salvation. All the scriptures give us wisdom, gives us wisdom unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So it gives us the wisdom of conversion, bringing us unto Christ in repentance and faith. And therefore, there's no greater blessing that God can give us in the salvation of our soul to reconcile us to Him. And what brings us to that? Wisdom. That from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So not only brings us into conversion, but it gives us the way we ought to live. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And what is truth but the embodiment of wisdom? That we are sanctified more and more by God's truth. And therefore, the conversion of our lives to Jesus Christ and the sanctification where we grow more and more in holiness and righteousness and godliness. These blessings come from wisdom. The greatest things that God could give us. The conversion of our soul and the progressive holiness unto glory. And so these things come when we get wisdom. Therefore, there's nothing greater that we could get. There's nothing that can compare to godly wisdom because we are brought to be reconciled to God through faith in Christ because of wisdom. And we know how to live a life pleasing to God because of wisdom. We know how to live a life pleasing to God because of wisdom. And the wonderful thing about God's wisdom is there's no taint to it. It's pure. It's wholesome, it's good, it's right, it's beautiful. And therefore, there's nothing that can be compared to godly wisdom. We have to ask ourselves these type of questions connected with a text like this. Would we be willing to give up what the world calls valuable so we could have this book so we can know godly wisdom? Is this book that valuable to us? That we would say, take our stuff. Take all we have, just don't take our Bibles. Because we need godly wisdom. The most precious thing to you, is it knowing and feasting and delighting and hearing people talk about God's word? Because you know that in this is life. That this book is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. That how can the young man cleanse his way by taking heed according to your word? And your word I have stored up in my heart that I might not sin against you. That the most important thing we need is God's word in our life and in our mind and in our hearts. That we value this, as Job says, above my necessary food. That our desire is to nothing can be compared with godly wisdom. And godly wisdom is found in one place. The Spirit of God using the Word of God to shape our lives more and more into the image of the Son of God. The Spirit of God using the Word of God to conform us into the image of the Son of God. This is where wisdom is found. And you have so many people, sadly but truly, they'll say things like, well, I think this is what I should do just because I think so. Or it seems right to me, or it just doesn't seem wrong. Instead of saying, has that person, by the grace of God, searched the scriptures to see whether these things are so? Have they come to wrestle with God's word to say, what has God said? Not what do I feel, what I think might be right, but do I know what God has said by principle, by precept, by example, by command, what I'm supposed to do with my life? So many people live by feelings, or emotions, or a whim, or following their hearts. And all these things are deceitful. All these things can lead us astray. The most important question is, as it's said in Romans chapter 4, what do the scriptures say? What do the scriptures say? Not what you feel, not what I feel, not what I think is best, not what you think is best, but what do the scriptures say? We see this in Romans 4 in the context of how a person was justified before God. And the question is given, what do the scriptures say? What do the scriptures say? We have a lot of people saying things that sound good or seem right, but they have no basis in the authoritative word of God. They have no basis in what God has said. They are merely men spouting their own opinions. And our desire should be like Isaiah 8 and verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. And so we shape our lives not by the passing whims of a fallen, sinful culture, but by the infallible revelation of God's holy word as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And then we see, again, more of the blessing. Length of days, verse 16, is in our right hand, in our left hand, riches and honor. Obviously, we understand these things more spiritually in the reality that length of days is in our right hand, meaning in wisdom, because we are converted to Jesus Christ and are walking in sanctification, there is the blessing of everlasting life. That's the life we're ultimately looking for. The life that's yet to come. That's length of days that we want. It's somewhat interesting if you even look at the commandment that children, if they obey their parents, they'll live long in the land. Well, what is the land? The promised land. And then that's picked up in Ephesians 6, that they'll live long in the earth. Well, the land, the promised land, is a type of the new earth. And so therefore, that promise given to the children is actually fulfilled, not ultimately in this present age, but in the life that's yet to come. That we will experience the blessing of being obedient children because we are indwelt by Jesus, by the Spirit of God. And therefore experience the fullness of that blessing in the age to come when we inherit the whole earth, like Jesus says, the meek inherit the earth. And so is there temporary blessings to obedience? Of course. I mean, that's obvious. But where is that ultimately looking forward to? To the new heavens, new earth. The everlasting kingdom. And we see here the length of days in the right hand. We have that promise of everlasting life. And we experience the spiritual blessings and riches of godly wisdom. Doesn't mean that we're promised a wealthy life here. But as we lay up treasures not here and in heaven, we know that God will richly reward his people. That we know that there is a blessing and a honor that will be there that cannot be compared with here. Because, beloved, if our life was dependent on what happened here, we might as well give up. But if we have hope beyond the grave, hope at the second coming of Christ, then our life is worth living because we know that even with trials and sorrows in this life, it is all producing for us length of days and riches and honor in the kingdom consummated at the last day. These things are the blessing, the privilege of being in the kingdom of Jesus Christ as we grow and walk in wisdom. Length of days is in our right hand, in our left hand, riches and honor. What a blessing it is to know that the God who gives us wisdom, God could just say, we understand this, right? God could just say, do it because I told you. And that would be acceptable. He could say, do it because I told you. But God tells us, you know what? You want to be happy. And so I'm not just telling you to seek wisdom because I told you to, but because it brings happiness. Because it's better than gold even and silver. It's better than rubies. Nothing can be compared with her. Length of days in her right hand, and in her hands are riches and honor. God is saying, how much more do I have to tell you to encourage you to seek wisdom? What do I have to tell you? That all the blessings that could be compared with godly wisdom cannot be compared. There's nothing to compare with. Because found in her is wonder and blessedness and joy that cannot be compared. As we realize that the ways of God are the ways of blessing. And then we see verse 17, which is actually one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Her ways, namely wisdom's ways, are ways of pleasantness. And all her paths our peace. That in wisdom there is a pleasantness there is a peace that surpasses all understanding. That we know when we're weak, then we're strong. And there is a pleasantness, a joy, a satisfaction that cannot come from the world, but is found in wisdom's ways. It's found in her ways, because her ways are ways of pleasantness. And all her paths are peace. Even when you have to make a tough decision and speak the truth in an area that's tough, or say no to something that you know you can't participate in, and it might be hard externally, there is a pleasantness that you can experience and a peace, knowing that you did the right thing because you're walking in wisdom that comes from God's truth. Knowing that even though it was hard to say no or not enter in or not do this, it was better for me, and there was a pleasantness, there was a peace, there was a joy that I experienced, because in godly wisdom, there is pleasantness and there is peace. That God has marked out for his people pleasantness and peace. The world, our own remaining sin will tell us, the devil will tell us, the demonic realm will tell us, the world will tell us, if you have to give up so much to trust and follow Jesus Christ. And the interesting thing is there's some truth to that. You do have to give up. You have to give up sin and trusting in self and looking to yourself for comfort and hope. But what they leave out is realizing that giving up those things is not to be compared with what you gain. They say that if you give that up, life is going to be ruined. Life is not going to have any value anymore. But the irony is, no, you denied those temporal things to gain things that are eternal, that are long-lasting, and that are ways of pleasantness and peace. That when you give up what the world says is valuable, you gain what the world cannot take away. You gain the blessing and the pleasantness and the peace of God's ways. You gain the blessing of walking in his truth. And therefore, you experience blessing, pleasantness, and peace. So what a joy that is to know. And so as we know this, as you know this, what this should cause us to do is when we're tempted to walk in the ways of the world, we should tell ourselves that that is the way of misery and destruction. That is the way of sadness and sorrow. That is the way of loss and pain. God says, if you follow my ways, it's ways of pleasantness and peace. And so we're always, when we're tempted, we're always given two promises. The world promises us something, and God promises us something. And what we need by the grace of God is to say the promises of the world are not worth it. They're not worth it. They're not good. The way of the transgressor is hard, the Proverbs say. And then God promises. And we have to trust and believe and count that his promises are better. You understand this is a key way that we overcome and fight against sin. That the world promises something, and we take a promise from God and say, his promises are better. One text, just one to think about that. You're tempted with sin, and you say, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That promise you take, you say, you know what? There's a temptation in front, but being devoted to God, that's what it means to be pure in heart, devoted to God. And my heart is not tossed to and fro by the cares of this world. And therefore, being pure in heart and saying no to this sin and seeing God by faith now and in the life to come in the next is better than giving into the sin. And you take that promise and say, it is better for me to say no to this than to lose the blessing, at least for a season, of not seeing God the way I could by faith. And so you overcome and say, it's not worth it. And so you trust that God's ways are ways of pleasantness and all our paths are peace. Or even you take that text, that generic text, and temptation comes your way and it promises pleasantness, peace, happiness, joy. And you tell that sin, so to speak, you're promising pleasantness and peace, but God already told me where that's found. And I know because you're sin, you're a liar. You're not telling me the truth. God has already told me pleasantness and peace is found in him and his wisdom, and therefore I don't want to give in to your wisdom, your worldly wisdom, your ways, because God has already told me the way of pleasantness and peace, which is found in him and his truth. You have to be utterly convinced of these realities. You have to be utterly convinced that the way of peace and pleasantness is found in God's ways. And then that last verse 18, she, namely godly wisdom, is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. She's a tree of life. She brings blessing and hope and grace and strength to those who take hold of her. There is great blessing in taking hold of godly wisdom, who is pictured, she is pictured as a tree of life. We know in the Garden of Eden, the tree of life, that they would eat, if they would have ate the tree, they would have lived forever in their fallen state. Eventually, they would have had access to the tree of life. We don't know when. But that tree of life signifies the blessing of everlasting life. And godly wisdom produces in us, in this life, everlasting life. Because what is eternal life but to know God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent? John 17:3. And then it produces in us for the life to come, a life of resurrection life in the new heavens and the new earth. When you have those type of promises, it causes you to live for this world. Living for this world becomes less and less important. When you have promises that God will raise your body on the last day, body and soul, and you experience joy and happiness and reward and blessing through seeking to walk in God's statutes now, and you really grab hold of what that means, it takes away the fleeting pleasure of sin and its temptation. When you reflect on those realities, when you really evaluate what the world can give and what God gives us and promises. Think about it this way, and as it relates to discouragement. I forget where I first heard this, but it's a helpful analogy. You have a man who is promised great riches and honor. And he's walking. He knows it's coming up. But he gives up. And he's a mile away. And he gives up because he's discouraged, worn down, and thinks it's not worth it. He's only a mile away from his destination. But the discouragement has overtaken him, where he no longer wants to persevere and press on. And this is how we can be in the Christian life. And this is why we always have to remember that God, who began a good work, is completing it. And he's the one who's causing us to press on. And we must, by the grace of God, press on. Because we know that only a little bit farther, a little bit more, and we will experience the blessedness of heaven, and then ultimately the new heavens and the new earth, where we will take of the tree of life and live forever in a state that is beyond compare. That is a state of blessing and happiness and joy. I think a lot of times why we can be so entrapped in this world, if we're not careful, is we forget the blessing and happiness of the life that is yet to come. That the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, says to depart and be with Christ, to be in disembodied spirit, because that was not the resurrection yet. To depart and be with Christ is far better. And therefore, what would he have said to depart and be with Christ in a resurrected body? Far, far, far better. And so we live this life. Our decisions, our attitudes, what we live for in this life must be consistent with what we believe about that life. If our life and our wisdom and our choices look like everybody else that's laying up treasures on earth here, that's living for this temporal life, that's doing everything because this is the life that matters, then we are sending to them nothing different than anyone else. We are living just like them, saying, you know what, our hope is here. Our happiness is here. What we're living for is here. When God says, do not live as if your happiness, hope, and everything is here. Don't live like that. Don't live as if you're ultimately living with the worldly wisdom to say, you know what? The person who lives and dies with the most toys wins. That's what the world tells us. The one who dies with the most toys wins. God says no. Actually, the one who lays up treasure in heaven wins. The one who lives for the kingdom of Christ. The one who lives not for this temporary life that's fleeting and passing and temporary, but lives with godly wisdom, with eyes stamped on eternity. Does this mean that we don't care about what happens in our present life? Of course not. But it means every decision that we make in this life, if we're walking in godly wisdom, which is better than gold and fine gold, has a trajectory to the life that is yet to come. People see us giving in ways that are unusual, making sacrifices in ways that are unusual, living and not getting things that they get, which looks unusual. And why should be the reasoning behind that? Because we are not living for this present age. Why is that true? Because we are not living for this present age. Let me show you a text. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 6. Key text about not living for this present age. 1 Timothy 6. This is in the context before it talks about those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare. And then in verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. It says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. This is a very countercultural text. It says, command those who are rich in this present age, one, not to be haughty. Why? Because people that have a lot of money can be proud and find security in their stuff and therefore have pride, look down upon poor people or people who don't have as much. He said, if you happen to be rich in this present age, don't be haughty. Don't be proud. Second, don't trust in your uncertain riches. Don't live as if your money is your God. Don't live as if money and these things are what you're living for, because that's worldly wisdom. Don't trust in uncertain riches. What should you trust in? The living God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. You trust in him. And then it says, let them do good. And if you want to be rich in good works. Ready to give. Willing to share. Very countercultural. Our world says, hold on to as much as you can. The Bible says, give to others. Ready to give, willing to share. And then it says, the reason. Why? What's the foundation of all this? Because you want to store up for yourself a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That's basically the same thing Jesus says about storing up treasure in heaven, just in different language. He's saying, why should you be willing and not be prideful, not trusting in certain riches, but on the living God? Why should you be good and rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share? Why should you do that? Because when you do that, you actually lay up for yourselves a good foundation. You actually prepare yourself a blessing and you lay hold on eternal life. So the wonderful thing is God is not against us being for treasure. God wants us to be about treasure. But God wants us to be about treasure in the right place. And that is laying up treasure for the time that is to come. The age that is yet to come. So that we don't look like the world in our wisdom. But we look different from the world because we know that godly wisdom is better than gold, better than silver, better than rubies. And all the things that you can compare cannot be compared with her. And so we see this. We see these realities. That we look different from the world because we believe that she is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. And then lastly, it says in verse 18 of Proverbs 3, and happy are all who retain her. And happy are all who retain her. Again, the happiness of those who retain and keep and hold fast to godly wisdom. So if you're here and you're without Jesus Christ, the first step you need to have wisdom is to come by the grace of God to Jesus Christ and find wisdom unto salvation. There is no godly wisdom in terms of living and how you act if you're going to die and go to hell. There is no wisdom that you can have in that way. The wisdom must be founded and rooted and grounded on that you have come to the one who is wisdom in himself, Jesus Christ. To find wisdom from God, to be reconciled to God, to be saved from the wrath of God through Jesus Christ. And so if you're outside of Jesus Christ, the most important thing you need is to put your trust in him, the one who died and rose again to save his people from their sin. Because the wisdom of God begins with knowing that in and of myself, I cannot save myself, and therefore I need a Savior. But for God's people, are you convinced? Are you convinced that godly wisdom is better than gold and fine gold? Are you convinced that the ways of God are pleasant and peaceful, and that the blessings that come from godly wisdom are worth it? Worth looking different, worth doing different things, worth making different decisions for the sake of God blessing you in ways that are beyond compare because you're looking not to this present age, but the age to come. Do you believe that godly wisdom is worth it and that because you want to be happy, you are willing to make sacrifices to make sure that you are walking in godly wisdom. We live in a fleeting age that we trust so many things, but may you, by the grace of God, trust in godly wisdom. Make your decision not by what you feel or what you want it to be, but what God says. Is that your desire? Is that your hope? Is that your longing? Is it your desire above everything else to walk in the happiness of finding wisdom and gaining understanding? We should look different from this world, beloved. We should look strange and odd in the midst of a crooked, perverse generation. We should look weird in that sense. Not because we're purposely trying to be weird, but because we are living for Jesus Christ. And we are not living as if this is all there is. Because godly wisdom tells us that everything that we have, we came in this world with nothing, and we're going to take nothing when we die. And therefore, we might as well not live as if our hope is bound in here in this present age. We might as well have godly wisdom to say, Father, please help me live for you and your glory and your ways, not in the wisdom of this world, but the wisdom that comes from you, so that my life might be consumed with you and your word and your truth and your ways, so that I might hear those wonderful words, well done, good and faithful servants. Amen. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we pray you'd apply it to our hearts, and we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.